Today we're going to be dealing with another one of those controversial and difficult issues called Islam. Prior to 9/11, I had taken courses like this in school, but never paid a lot of attention to them. And I thought really my only understanding of Islam and Muslims was that Cassius Clay changed his name to Muhammad Ali, and Lew Alcindor changed his name to Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and they became Muslims, and that's really about all I knew. And today I wish I had about 2 hours to talk to you about this topic, but I'm going to try to condense it and talk as fast as I can to get as much information to you as possible. But this is certainly not an attack on individuals or on the Muslim people, but it's to help us understand the ideology behind this particular issue. And as Christians, we have a responsibility to know the truth, because the truth will set us free. And when we have an organizational group that is one of the fastest growing groups anywhere and is the fastest growing religion anywhere, that contains about 1.3 billion people, it certainly is our responsibility to help us understand about who these individuals are. And obviously you would say, well, why a message on Islam? Why not a message on Hinduism or Scientology or something else? And the reason, as we discussed this in our staff meeting, the reason that we said that is this: that Islam is a religion like no other religion on earth. It is totally different than any other religious organizational group. It's not a religion you practice just one day a week. This is an ideology, it is a culture, and those who refuse to adhere to its principles, both internally, whether you're Muslim or not, and externally, those of you who are not, face some dire and sincere consequences. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 12 says, "A wise man," or woman of course, "a wise man foresees evil and takes the necessary steps to deliver himself, while fools go on naively and are destroyed." We also believe that Christianity is a way of life. It is not just a Sunday morning experience. But one of the major differences is that when we share with individuals the tenets of our faith about Christianity, and they say, "I'm not really interested in that," we have a respect and dignity for them and say, "Okay, you have to decide for yourself." But when that happens within a Muslim context, according to the Quran, they have a responsibility to bring retribution against those individuals who deny that witness. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, as we begin this study today, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. "I am astonished," Paul speaking, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven," remember that phrase, "but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, and now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than that which you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of God." Let's take a look at Islam from several different perspectives. First, we have to begin with the story of Muhammad. Muhammad was born in 570 AD in the town of Mecca, Saudi Arabia. And when he was born, he lived a fairly typical life. He grew up, his father died before he was born, his mother died when he was six. He lived primarily with relatives. And as he grew up, he had an interest in the Persian philosophy of theology and religious teachings. When he was at the age of 25, he married a woman that was 15 years older than he, and he lived a fairly peaceful life. But when he was 40 years old, he received a revelation. And according to Islamic traditions, as he was transported from Mecca to Jerusalem, and as he was there in Jerusalem, he received these revelations from God, or Allah. He received these revelations from God that taught him that God is one. He is a monotheistic society. He lived in a Persian society which had a polytheistic understanding of God. They had 360 different gods that they worshipped. And so he began to promote this concept of monotheism. And so he began to develop this concept, which we now today call Islam, about these issues. And as he did that, he spent 12 years in Mecca trying to get adherence to his particular philosophy. He was very unsuccessful in doing that. And he, after 12 years of trying to establish this, he only had about 150 people who believed in him. And eventually, he was actually thrown out of Mecca. And when he was thrown out of Mecca, his wife had died. When he was thrown out of Mecca, he went to a place called Medina. And when he got to Medina, things drastically changed. He recognized and understood that this gospel of peace, this concept of trying to win people by being nice to them and by sharing them with love, doesn't work. And so he received another revelation, and this time the revelation concerned jihad, or a holy war. And he said he was given the understanding that it was permissible for him and for his adherents to pressure individuals and, if necessary, to inflict any kind of injury or terrorism or whatever upon them if they did not accept him. Now, again, we're not going to go through the whole story of his life here, but he directed his adherents then to use force to overcome things. At first, he befriended the Jewish people of Medina because they also were a monotheistic society. But after a period of time, when they refused to accept him as the Messiah, he turned against them. And therefore, he began to have raids against them. And through this violent period of his life, he began to attract adherents and people who really wanted to get into that. And so these utterances that he was receiving, he was illiterate, he couldn't read or write, and so he told his followers to write these things down, and that later began to become what is today called the Quran, or the Holy Book of Islam. And after he had received this revelations of jihad, his life totally changed. In the first 12 years, when he was writing the Quran from his revelations, there was a period of peace. There was a period where there was not one single word against the Jewish people or against Christianity. It was a conversation that was positive in most ways. But after he was thrown out of Mecca and had this change of lifestyle and became this very bitter man, everything drastically changed. After his wife died, he received a special revelation from Allah that he could take more than four wives, and so he had 12 wives, including one which he consummated at the age of 9 years old. He was considered an individual that was set apart. And in 629 AD, after these revelations began to come to him, during a sermon on the mosque, and I want to quote this, during a sermon in his mosque in Medina, he had come to this conclusion: I will destroy the Jewish community in Arabia and clean the land from the evil of Jews and Judaism in the name of Allah. And he became more and more violent and aggressive. And these 360 gods that the Persians worshipped, he took the moon god, and that's why you see the crescent moon for the symbol of Islam. And the moon god was called Allah, and he said Allah is the major god, in fact, the only god. And he began to establish these military tribunals and these military conquests. And over the next several years, he led 27 different campaigns to destroy the people who were against him. And obviously, from that point on, Islam began to spread around the world. Now, that's the leader. His name is Muhammad. And let's talk about the sources of our faith. Because if you and I are going to believe in a historicity of Christianity or any other religion, we need to find out, how did this get started? What happened? What do we believe? How did it happen? So when we have Islam, we have the source of their faith is the Quran. Now, both the Quran and the Bible claim divine inspiration. But beyond that, there is very little in common together. The Quran was written over a period of 22 years by one man. It was written entirely in Arabic and cannot be understood unless read in Arabic, because even the sounds are holy unto to the Islamic world. There's 144 chapters in it. It's about the same size as the New Testament. They are called surahs. And in the first sections of those, you will find good works and a defense of monotheism and so forth. But in the later chapters, they will focus on the relationship between Muslims and Jews and Christians. It focuses on jihad. It focuses on violence and threats. Now, what is the significance about that? Islamic tradition and scholarship teaches that any later Quranic verse automatically cancels out an earlier verse. Now, since they are arranged by, I bought a Quran this week and read it. I didn't read the whole thing, but I read a lot of it. And since it is arranged according to length of chapters, in other words, chapter one only has three verses and so forth until the end has many verses, 400 or some. Since it is, it's impossible almost to know which were the earlier verses and which were the later verses. I was confused as could be. And so you have to do a lot of study and background to figure out which verses came first. And so obviously when you find individuals who say, well, here's the verse in the Quran and it talks about being peaceful and so forth, they don't understand that that verse has been rescinded by a later Quranic verse that says, no, that's not the way it is. And so peace and mercy is out, and persecution and murder and jihad is in. So when Muslims talk about a peaceful religion, they always refer to those early writings. Within the Quran, there is not a single mention of the love of Allah for the world or anyone in the world. Obedience is the majority theme in the Quran. There are many laws, there are strict interpretations of those laws, and there are severe punishments, whether you are a Muslim or not a Muslim. Most people don't understand that Muslims who do not conform to the law of the Quran, called Sharia law, those are under the same punishments and persecutions as those of us who are not Muslims. There is no concept of having a personal relationship with Allah, or what you and I would call God. There are so many passages, and I don't have time to go into all those this morning, that contradict what the scriptures tell, the Bible tells us. Of course, they don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God or divine or any of that stuff, or that he died on the cross. They believe that Judas is the one who died on the cross. So there's a lot of contradictions in that. Now, in the Christian faith, as the source of our faith, we have something quite different called the Bible. It, too, was written by divine inspiration, but it was written not over 22 years, but over 1,600 years, not up to one man's interpretation, but over 40 different authors, written in three different languages on three different continents, and yet it comes together and it provides for us an understanding of God's plan for mankind. Now, it too has some violent verses in it. But rather than moving from peaceful to violent, as the Quran does, it moves from the violence of the Old Testament to the peacefulness of Jesus. And whereas the Quran says to kill your enemies if they don't disagree with you, the Word of God says, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Reach out to them with grace and mercy. The Quran has only one genre, and that is revelation. The scriptures have many different genres, including prose and poetry and historical information and moral guidelines. And the predominant theme, the mega narrative of the scriptures, is God loves you. He has a plan for your life. He cares about who you are. He wants to be in a relationship with you. He desires that so much that he's willing to give his life through Jesus Christ that we might have eternal life. And while Christians welcome the open discussion of the Bible, many of you are in Bible discussions, and where we say, I don't get that. How does that work? Can you explain that to me? I don't agree with you on that. There is no such discussion when it comes to the Quran. Anything that questions any of the scriptures in the Quran is punishable by death. Now let's take a look at the pillars of the faith. We see the originators of the faith, which in our case we believe is God, handed down through the prophets and through Jesus. In the Islamic faith, it was Muhammad, handed down through those who followed him. The sources of our faith is the scriptures or the Bible. The sources of Islamic faith is the Quran. What do they believe? What are the pillars of the faith? There are five pillars of Islam. The first one of those is a statement of belief. There is one God, and there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. That is the primary belief that they have. As I said, Allah was one of 360 gods that the Persians worshipped, and he was the moon god, and Muhammad accepted him as the one true God. The second thing that they do is prayers. There are prayers five times a day, kneeling toward Mecca. If you will read the Quran, in the early part of the Quran, it says kneeling toward Jerusalem. But again, remember the principle of abrogation, which says something later cancels out something which is before. And therefore, the kneeling always has to take place toward Mecca. Now, when you and I think of prayer, as we've prayed several times here this morning and in our daily devotional times, it is a relationship with God as prayer. Muslims do not see that as prayer. Prayer is the recitation of the Quran. Many of the Muslims are extremely devout. They're very dedicated. Many of them know the entire Quran by memory. And therefore, in their prayer is the recitation of the portion of the Quran. Third principle that they have, third statement of belief, is alms. They believe in giving 1/40th of your income. So you get a break if you're a Muslim, not the tenth. You know, you get 1/40th percentage. The fourth thing is Ramadan. I'm sure that you have heard of Ramadan here in the United States and across the world. It is a special month, the ninth month of the Muslim year, which is different than our year. And in that month, there is fasting from sunup to sundown. There is prayers, there is recitation of the Quran, and so forth and so on. And the fifth thing is the pilgrimage to Mecca. At least once in your lifetime, you are required to go to Mecca. If you cannot go because of infirmities or because of the financial burdens upon you, you can send someone in your stead. And so if I couldn't go, I could say, Rick, if you're going to Mecca, would you do that pilgrimage for me? And therefore it is done without you having to physically go. Now, if you faithfully do all five of those pillars of Islam, when you die, it is up to Allah. And if Allah decides that you have more good things than bad things, he will let you in. If he decides your bad things are bigger than your good things, he does not let you in. Sound familiar? It is the old concept from day one about a works theology. However, there is one exception to the rule. If you die while you are in the process of defending and advancing Islam, you immediately go to heaven. That's the principle of jihad. It is why there are so many terrorist bombers, because it is an immediate ticket to heaven. If you die as a martyr, you do not have to go through all of the other issues. You don't even have to obey the five laws. You go immediately into the presence of heaven, and you are surrounded by sensuality and sensuous rewards. Now, what is the basis of Christianity? The basis of Islam is the five pillars, with the exception of a martyr. The basis of Christianity is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Ah, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And therefore, these things have been written that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's the crux. That is the basis of what we believe. It is not a religion of works. It is a religion of grace and love. Now, let's talk about the leaders of our faith. Obviously, when you talk about Islam, you talk about Muhammad. When you talk about Christianity, we talk about Jesus. The greatest tension between Christians and Muslims is the difference between Muhammad and Jesus. They recognize Jesus as a prophet, but he only attained the second level of heaven, whereas Muhammad went to the seventh and highest level of heaven. So there is a degree of separation there. Muhammad was the prophet of war. God is the prince of peace. Muhammad's disciples killed in his name. The disciples of Jesus, all of them, save John, were martyred for their faith, for what they believed. They didn't martyr others. They said, I am willing to die for my faith. Muhammad was the taker of life. Jesus is the giver of life. Muhammad performed no miracles here. But Jesus continually went about, according to the scriptures, doing good, having compassion upon those who were less fortunate, looking upon those who were infirmed, bringing healing to those who had issues, performing miracles so that the Lord would be glorified. Muhammad's method of his religion was compulsion, leading to terrorism and jihad. Christ's method was voluntary. Come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden and burdened. I'll give you rest. Here's your choice. It's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. But I love you enough to give you the opportunity and the privilege to do whatever you want. It is by conversion and by love. Muhammad was a warrior king. Christ is a deliverer king. Muhammad was swift to shed blood. Jesus was willing to go to the cross and endured the cross for the glory that was set before me and to shed his own blood. Muhammad continually preached death to the infidels, to those who don't believe as I do. Christ preached from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Muhammad dehumanized and devalued 50% of the world's population in women. It is documented in the Hadith, which is a scripture that is slightly underneath of the Quran, which talks about the exploits of Muhammad himself. It was not written by him, but it is quoted by him. In the Hadith, he says this, it is more important than to have a chief rug in your home than to have a woman. It is more important to have a chief rug in your home than to have a woman there. The witness of a woman is equal to one half of that of a man. She goes to paradise only if she sexually admits and pleases her husband. But the Bible, on the other hand, says women are to be loved and elevated. The Bible says to us there is no difference between male nor female. The Bible teaches us that a husband is to love his wife as Christ has loved the church. Jesus made women the understanding and the heroes of his stories. He reached out to those who were downtrodden and abused and lifted them up, not to push them down and to tell them they were worthless, but to lift them up and to tell them that they had significant meaning. Muhammad hated music and refused to allow any music to be played in his presence. We just read this morning where Jesus sang a hymn and went out, and he has exhorted us as believers in Christ to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, to sing unto him with gladness. Islamic terrorists derive their inspiration from Muhammad's example of carrying out and executing those who disagreed with him in the name of Allah. Christian followers, on the other hand, are willing to go into difficult lands, difficult situations, and they derive their inspiration from Jesus, who said, go into all the world and make disciples, even if it means you come up against difficult things and come up against issues which may indeed even take your life. We are to be witnesses unto him. Now think with me for a moment. Jesus raised the dead and Muhammad killed the living. Jesus healed the sick and Muhammad harmed the healthy. Jesus released the oppressed. Muhammad enslaved the free. It's still happening today. There is not one single Islamic country where Islam is in the majority, where any minority has an equal right with the majority. Not one. If you visit the tomb of Muhammad in Medina today, you can see where he was laid. I've been to the tomb of Jesus. He isn't there. Would you prefer to serve a dead terrorist leader or an individual who has conquered death and offered us eternal life? The Christ factor, my friends, is the difference. The Quran says, do the five pillars, and when you die, if Allah's in a good mood that day, He may let you in. Galatians 2, verse 16 says this, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified in Christ, not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. The just shall live by faith. Now let me ask you a very provocative and emotional and difficult question. Are we really at war with Muslims? Really? That is such an emotional question that it is debated in political circles, it is debated in religious circles, it is related in cultural circles. Just this month we had a main article in Christianity Today that talked about this issue. We have frequently said, and people say, and there are many wonderful people who are not terrorists, I don't mean that at all, in any way, shape, or form. There are many individuals who are peace-loving. But we hear frequently that Islam is a gentle and peace-loving religion. They say that terrorists represent only a fringe of society, and anyone who says something different is labeled as an intolerant and hateful and prejudiced person. It's because Americans, we don't know what the story is. Do you know that 80% of Muslims live outside the Middle East? This is not a Middle East issue. 80% of Muslims live outside the Middle East. 400 million in Africa, and indeed in Asia and in Europe. I was talking to Camille Melki the last time that he was here. Camille is an individual who lives in Lebanon, right among the heart of the Muslim community. He witnesses to Muslim, his life is on the line every day that he walks out of his house. He continues to reach out to Muslims and love them and to provide for them and to meet not only their spiritual but physical needs in providing food and all different kinds of assistance to them. And I ask him about this question. Isn't this just a bunch of terrorists? This is not really true. We're not really at war with Muslims, are we? He said, Tom, if you came to my country, you'd see things a little different. He says, in America, most American Muslims have been westernized. They have understood the concept of freedom that people around the world don't see. They've understood the concept of prosperity that most of their fellow people do not see. He said, they have no desire at all to be involved in anything which would take away those freedoms. But history shows us that as long as Muslims are in the minority, things go okay. But once the majority tipping point is reached, things change drastically. Whether you want to realize it or not, America and Christianity is at war. Whether or not this is going to be the beginning of the great persecution, I don't know. I have no way of knowing that. I'm not a prophet. But I don't want you to make any mistake about it. We're fighting for our lives in America. And we're fighting for our survival. I've read the end of the book. I know Christ wins. But I also know that there's going to be times when we're going to have to go through some very, very difficult days. We're not playing with a level playing field here. We're not allowed to place Bibles in Muslim lands, even to our own troops. Muslims are allowed to come to our land and to do anything they want and provide any material that they want. I want to ask you a question. When we talk about Christianity, we say, what does Jesus say? When we talk about this war with Muslim influence, let me quote you some things from the leaders of the Muslim religion and faith. This was spoken by Ayatollah Khomeini, who was the leader of Iran. He died in 1989. He says this, we are at war against infidels. Infidel is anyone who is not a Muslim. We are at war with infidels. Take this message with you. I ask all Islamic nations, all Muslim, all Islamic armies, all heads of Islamic State to join the holy war of jihad. There are many enemies to be killed and destroyed. Jihad must triumph. Muslims have no alternative. Libyan leader Muammar Gaddafi says this, there are signs that Allah will grant Islam victory in Europe without swords, without guns, without conquest, the 50 million Muslims of Europe will turn it into a Muslim continent within just a few decades. The Imam of Norway, his name is Mullah Krekar. Look at the development within Europe. The number of Muslims is expanding like mosquitoes. Every Western woman is producing an average of 1.4 children. Every Muslim woman is producing 3.5 children. Our way of thinking will eventually overpower yours. The current president of Iran, Ahmadinejad, says this, the Holocaust was a myth. How about that? Didn't happen. The Holocaust was a myth. Israel has no right to exist, and it needs to be eliminated from the face of the earth. We will not stop until that has been accomplished. The top global fertility leaders are all Islamic nations. They are migrating into other areas of society and taking their place. In England, there are more Muslims than Methodists, where John Wesley began that movement. In France and Germany, the Muslims now number in the millions and have a continuing presence of rising up to overthrow the current regimes. 10 years ago, there were no mosques in France. There are over 1 billion Muslims in the world. God loves every single one of them. He cares about them. He desires they come into a personal relationship with Him. He desires that they be released from this concept of terror and fear and be released to understand the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ. When we encounter them, there is no way in our life that we are to hate another individual. That is just as wrong. We are to love them, but we also have to show them the difference that Christ can make. And it begins in your life. Don't roll your eyes and belittle their religion and belittle who they are. Tell them that God loves them. Be filled with Christ in everything that you do. Because of their belief in jihad and Sharia law, and I don't have time to get into all of that today, Islamic fundamentalism is a threat to us politically and culturally and physically and spiritually. The real battle is not physical. The real battle is a spiritual battle. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against these people. It's against the ideology. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. At the conclusion of the service today, if you desire, again, I don't have time to go into all the issues. I have prepared about a 4-page outline. If you want to receive one, they're out at the information center. You can feel free to pick one up. Let's pray together.